Proverbs chapter 10, reading verses 19 through 21. Title of the message this evening, Multitude of Words. We find as we come to the scriptures that God repeats himself often, and I will be doing the same thing as we go through the book of Proverbs. Who knows how many sermons we'll have on words, the tongue, things of that nature. Notice as we come here reading verses 19, 20, and 21. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening again for the privilege to be able to assemble together. Lord, we thank You for the lifting up of those who have been sick. We continue to pray for healing in their bodies, pray for Thy will to be done. Lord, we ask this evening for Thy blessings and anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. We pray that by Thy Spirit You would speak to our hearts tonight, and Lord, help us with this subject that we have to contend with every day, that is our words, our conversation. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, as we come to the Scripture, not only Proverbs, but all of Scripture, there is much warning and caution and admonition given when it comes to the tongue. I couldn't even tell you in the last nearly 32 years how many times I've spoken on the tongue, even though we didn't title it that. But we're doing it again tonight, and we'll be doing it again a number of times probably in this series. Now notice with me as we come here to verse 19, and let me kind of make some brief comments on these three verses. And then we'll turn away and go to some other passages and kind of close out in the New Testament. Now, you and I know that in our world, there is much slander and blasphemy everywhere that you turn. There is boasting and cursing and lying and idleness. And we see this in every corner of our society. Now, as we come to this passage and we see the warning, I want to say this before we read this. We are commanded to speak. This verse is not telling us we cannot speak. We're commanded to speak. We are just to weigh our words before we speak them. In other words, we're to think them through, and we're to always speak with wisdom and truth. In other words, we're not to have any type of foolish, carnal talk. Now notice in verse 19, first of all, he said, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, there lacketh not sin. A multitude of words. This, he's saying here, to be careful in our speech. In other words, many words are harder to manage. We know that the more we say, the more apt we are to sin in our words. And so we're not to let our tongue to be filled with sin and foolishness. So he says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The word wanteth not has the idea of lacketh not. Again, the more we talk, the more we are apt to sin. We're to discipline our tongue. And notice he goes on to say, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In other words, words show us the condition of our heart. Notice as we read back in verse 13 and 14. And let me just say this, you can commit grievous sins with the tongue as well as other ways. Verse 13 and 14, he said, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Coming back to verse 19. He says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Now, as we look through the book of Proverbs, I'm going to just, I think we've already given most of these, but I want to just mention a few to you. In Proverbs 12 and verse 18, and we find in this passage, there is that speaking, like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Notice he compares the tongue of the wicked and the tongue of the righteous or the just. In chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, and also in verse 7, he says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous, that is, harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Verse 4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Now, we've already spoken once in this chapter about the, we title it, the well of life, the verse 11. The mouth of the righteous in chapter 10, verse 11, is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Also in verse 7 of chapter 15, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so." We find this again in chapter 16 and in verse 23. I'll not read that one. In chapter 17, verse 27 and 28, you can just write that down. Chapter 18 in verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Think about this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can speak forth death, or we can speak forth life. Again, showing the importance of the tongue. Again, in chapter 25, in verse 11, I'm just giving you a few of these. We'll come to these later and even more. But chapter 25, verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." In other words, the right kind of words can be a great blessing to others. In chapter 29 and in verse 11, said, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." In other words, a wise man thinks about what he is going to say, and he doesn't always just, you know, burst out with words. And then one other is chapter 27, verse 2. And it says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." In other words, don't toot your own horn. And we're real good with doing that, are we not? Now, coming back to verse 19 of chapter 10, let's read this again. There are great lessons here, great lessons. And he says, verse 19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." I have trouble with that word for some reason. Verse 20 now, notice in verse 20, he says, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver." Now think about this. "The heart of the wicked is little worth." In other words, the tongue of the just is compared to choice silver. But we also find here that the heart of the wicked is compared to dross. Now, what do we mean by choice silver? I think we understand that. We would have a similar statement, if you want to write these down, in chapter 8 in verse 10. It says, "Receive my instructions and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." In other words, he's talking about wisdom, of course, and knowledge. But in verse 19 of chapter 8, he said, "My fruit is better than gold." In other words, gold is good. We know that is good. And he said, "Yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." Well, choice silver is good, but he's talking about wisdom is even greater. So in verse 20 of chapter 10, when he says the tongue of the just is as choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is little worth, He's showing us that the tongue, it's a good tongue, a just tongue, is compared to choice silver. It's precious, it's pure, it's pleasant. In other words, it's of great value. And we need to think about this as we go through our day and as we speak and we speak to others and think before we speak. The tongue is like silver. It's free of dross. In other words, it has no corruption. It right speech is the fruit of a good heart. And that's what he's saying. And we'll see that as we come to the New Testament in a moment. One writer says the righteous tongue is better than the wicked man's heart. In other words, there's no good in his heart. Now notice in verse 21, he says in verse 21, he said, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want or lack of wisdom. Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. The lips of the righteous feed many. Let's turn away, and I want you to notice in Psalms 37, in Psalms chapter 37, we find that the lips of the righteous feed many. What does that mean? It means that the right words will bring nourishment and edification, instructions. It will sustain someone. It will comfort someone. It will encourage them. It will give them true biblical counsel and guidance, and it will support them, to feed them. We find many times in the Scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 3, I believe it's verse 15, the Lord, after speaking of the backsliding of the children of Israel, he said, I'll give you pastors that will feed you. In other words, give you the right things. We know that the Lord Jesus, after Peter's denial of the Lord and his restoration, he asked Peter in John 21 and verse 15 and following, he said, do you love me? And Peter finally got just a little frustrated because he asked him that three times, but he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So what the lips of the righteous will feed will bring nourishment to others and not tear them down. Acts 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul commanded the elders at Ephesus. He said, you are to feed the sheep, the people of God, the flock of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, pastors are commanded to feed the flock. So this is a concept that we would see many times. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, he doesn't use those exact words, but in the surrounding passage, he talks about what he had done for the Corinthians. He had fed them the truth. Well, notice in Psalms, we're reading Psalms chapter 37, in Psalms chapter 37, and let me just take one verse. I'm going to come to verse 30, in verse 30. And notice he says here, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. We find here, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. I mean, really, we need to think about these things and let this be true in our lives in all of our conversations. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, and notice here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and you'll say, well, you've covered these last year. We'll cover them again next year. The Lord, again, there's a lot of repetition, and I think there's a reason for that, and we've got to have that repetition also. Notice in chapter 5, and mainly, I guess it would be verse 2 and 3, but let me just read verses 1 through 7, and there's just some good principles here to be careful in our thoughts and in our words. He says, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash, that is being quick, be not rash with thy mouth, and let thine heart let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. In other words, they just talk to be talking, have really nothing to say. It's just idle words. He goes on to say, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. In other words, what you have said or what you have promised. Verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now look in verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. In other words, we see here a reverence for God, and even when we come into the house of God, but we also see here, be careful with our words that we don't sound like a fool. Turn with me to Psalms 19, Psalms chapter 19, and notice the last few verses of this chapter. Another passage just to write down is Ecclesiastes 10, verses 12 through 14. Now notice in Psalms chapter 19, I had everything ready to sing this psalm if Brother Avery was not able to lead tonight. And so we'll sing it the next time. But notice, let me read from verse 12 through verse 14. But verse 14 is what I'm really after. He says in verse 12, who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, that is, deliberate or willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, this is David's prayer. He said, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, notice this verse. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Notice he's concerned about both, his mouth and his heart. Why? Because what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, notice, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We may have to sing this after all before we leave here tonight. That's a good passage, isn't it? That's a very, very good passage. Well, notice with me as we come to Psalms 39. In Psalms 39, and I'm reading in verse 1. Psalms 39 in verse 1. He says here in this passage, and again, it appears to be a psalm of David. He said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now, there's a lot in that passage. And he's concerned about his tongue. He's concerned about his mouth. He said, I'll keep my mouth with a bridle. In other words, we put a bridle on a horse to control it. And he said, I will control my mouth. Notice as we come to Psalms 141. Notice in Psalms 141. We have here in this passage, Psalms 141. I'll just read in verse 3. This again, a psalm of David crying out to the Lord, praying to the Lord, and lifting up his hands to the Lord. He said in verse 3, he says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. He's asking God to set a guard on his mouth to remind him when he's thinking or saying the things that he should not say. Look at it again in Psalms 106. In Psalms 106, and notice as we read in verse 32 and verse 33. Now, these verses I'm going to give you, let me give you also a few parallel verses. Deuteronomy 137, This is pertaining to Moses in Deuteronomy 3:26 and also Numbers 20 verses 7 through 12. Now notice verse 32 and verse 33. Now this chapter is dealing with Israel's sins and God's mercy. We find that first part of this chapter is the sins in Egypt, and then the sins in the wilderness. And then from about verse 34 on, the sins in the land of Canaan. It shows Israel's sins and God's mercy upon them. But here's Moses, and it said in verse 32 and 33, and says, "And they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips." If the great man Moses can be provoked to do and say things he shouldn't say, who do we think we are? And I want you to listen to this. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but let me just, you know the story. This is the second time that water came from the rock. And the first time the Lord told him to hit it, second time he said, "Speak to it." And Moses, what he did the second time, he spoke to the people and then he hit the rock. Now here's the thing with this. If 13 words, this is the words that Moses spoke, if 13 words could bring immediate judgment, what about 1,000 words? What about 1,000 words? What can that do? Do you want those words cost Moses? Cost him of entering in, him and Aaron both, of entering into the promised land. God let him see it, but he did not let him enter in. 13 words. Here's what he said. He said in chapter 20 and verse 10, he says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And hit the rock, and that cost him of going into the promised land. Be careful with our words. Amen. Be careful. And they provoked him into saying this. Well, notice now as we come into the New Testament, and we're coming to Matthew chapter 12. Read just a few more verses. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, these are familiar verses. They've been read here many times. You've probably read them in your private devotions many times. I'm going to read from verse 34 through verse 37. And if you're taking notes, Peter, we mentioned him, I think, in our sermon Sunday night when we were talking about James and John's mother and some things that were said, Salome. But in Matthew 16:22. And Matthew 26:74, Peter spake without understanding, and the Lord had to deal with him. And this can happen to you and I. Notice with me, and beginning in verse 34, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Now he says, He speaks of a good tree and a corrupt tree in the previous verse, in verse 33. Then he says in verse 35, he said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Now notice the next two verses. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." We better make sure we confess those idle words and get them behind us so that we don't face them at the judgment seat, and try our best not to keep repeating them. What is an idle word? It's a word without content, without purpose. It is a word that is empty, that's vain, that's foolish. We've all spoken them. We've all spoken them. And every idle word is recorded. And every idle word will be at judgment. That's the reason I believe in confessing and forsaking things here, so that we don't have to face them there. And so he says in verse 37, "For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." In other words, show what is really in the heart. Words are the evidence of what has taken place inside of our hearts. How do we know that for sure? Notice in chapter 15. In chapter 15, you see light words. This is a quote. "Light words lay heavy in God's balance." We think they're light, and God says they're quite heavy. They lay heavy in His balance. In Matthew chapter 15, you'll notice with me as we come to verse 18 through 20. I'm not going to get the context. You can back up to verse 18 and get the context. But he said this. He said, verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." There's a context here the Lord is speaking in, but I wanted to show you that all things come from the heart. What the mouth speaketh comes from the heart, as we just read in Matthew 12. Notice in Colossians chapter 4, in the book of Colossians in chapter 4, these would be good verses to go and read about once a week. Just remind ourselves. I see these verses often, and they bring conviction. Notice in Colossians chapter 4, Hebrews 13:5, if you're taking notes, says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." In the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7 speaks of conversation. Part of that verse says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." So we are being very concerned about our conversation. Now in Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to read two verses, and that's going to be verses 5 and verse 6. And this is dealing with our speech. He said in verse 5, he said, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without," that is the lost, "redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man." So our speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt, to know how to answer every man. And especially when we're talking to the lost. Verse 5, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward the lost," toward them that are without. In verse 6, notice in verse 6, he says here, "Let your speech be always with grace." Always with grace. Our words are to be empowered by God with grace. They're to be gracious words of spiritual content. And when he uses the expression here, "a season with salt," he means basically free from corruption. You can write down Ephesians 4:15. We're to speak the truth in love, but it's to be seasoned with salt. We know that salt is a seasoning. It gives flavor to popcorn. We know that salt is a purifier. It's a symbol of purity. We know that it is a preserver. It's for protection from corruption. We don't think about that much in our day. We have refrigerations and so forth, but salt played a major role in these fishermen out here in this Gulf years ago. They didn't have the refrigeration and so forth. And so it's a seasoning, it's a purifier, it's a preserver. And so what he's saying is that when our words are to be seasoned with salt, it's to be free from corruption. That's what he's saying here. And then in chapter 3 of Colossians, and you can also write down chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 17 through 32, over and over and over again, when he talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new, out of every four or five words, he mentions the tongue, the lips, what are the things that we have to say. But notice in chapter 3, we find, beginning in verse 8, He said, but now ye also put off all these. Now, just think about the things that come from the mouth. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with these deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Come down with me to verse 12. Put on now. He says, put off in verse 8. Now put on. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, think about the words now. Think about the mind and the heart and the words. But if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I mean, He deals with our tongue and our mouth and our lips over and over again. Two more passages. Notice in James chapter 1, can't speak on the tongue without reading these. James chapter 1. You know, Christ died not only to redeem our soul, He died to redeem our tongue. Did you know that? He wanted that cleaned up too. Notice in James chapter 1, first of all, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 and 20. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's an amazing statement. The wrath of man, what spews out from his mouth to begin with, comes from his heart and spews out from his mouth, and then actions with his hands, you know, will take place. The wrath of man never accomplishes anything for righteousness. Our anger and our hatred will never, ever accomplish anything for God. But notice in verse 26, he said in verse 26, he said, if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Give you a quote by another author on this verse. He said, the governing of the tongue is an excellent measure of the soundness of a man's religion. And I believe that. The tongue is going to tell a whole lot about who we are and what we believe and where we stand. One other passage, James 3, and I've got to read about 13 verses. It's just a must. Notice as we come here, I just want to begin in verse 1. And just notice a whole chapter just about dealing with the tongue. He said in verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, everybody wants to be a speaker. Everybody wants to be able to be in some kind of authority. Those who run their mouth the most will be judged the most. So you take even as a minister, you're more apt to get in trouble with God than anyone else in the congregation. And notice he said in verse 2, for in many things we offend all, that is we stumble. If any man offend not in word, now think about this. If any man like stumble not in his words or her words, the same is what? What is it? You ought to underline that. Is a perfect man, or you could say a perfect woman, and able also to bridle his whole body. So if we can get control over this one little part of our body, we can control the whole body. He says in verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That's true. Small bits will do this. Verse 4, behold also the ship, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a small helm, that is like a rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. There was that little rudder on the back of that ship or that boat will control it and turn it in any direction that it needs to be turned in. He said in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth. You ought to underline that word too. And does it ever boast? It brags. And boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire. Notice this. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Notice that. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Verse 7. Those are strong words, aren't they? Strong words. He said, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea and is tamed. That's true. And hath been tamed of mankind. Think about what man has done and the authority that he has over creation and what he's accomplished. He said in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. And it is if it's not tamed by God and been restored. He said it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Now, the word cursing can mean more than just using foul language. The word cursing here is just simply the very opposite of blessing. In other words, we know what it means to bless somebody and speak well of them and speak favorably of them. When this passage, cursing is more than just saying, you know, foul words. It would have to do with slander and lying and all sorts of things, speaking bad against somebody. So he said, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doeth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine or a fig, let me back up, either a vine, figs, so can a no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now let me read verse 13. He said, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, underline it, good conversation, notice his works, with meekness of wisdom. And there's many, many other verses in the Bible that speak of the tongue or speak of our words. Again, we've preached on this many times. We'll preach on it many times in the future. I need it. You need it. And all the people of God need this. Young, old, it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, we need this. Let us stand. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this privilege that you've given us to come together. And we pray for your, Lord, blessings to be upon the remaining of this service. Lord, help us as we sing, and Lord, again, bring the prayer request, and Lord, kneel here at this altar and lift them up before you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us warning, Lord, that thank you for the fact that we can speak words that are acceptable to thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.